Good morning. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. In just a few moments, I'll read you verse 10 through verse 19. Before I read it to you, let me give you a little background of this passage and tell you some things about it. It is one of the passages of Scripture that God has used over the years to speak to my heart most. A number of years ago, a young grad student said to me, "Would you mind writing down the 5 passages of Scripture that have meant the most to you in your Christian life?" And I thought that's a very unusual request, but yes, I'll do that. And as I began to think and go through my sermon book and thumb through the Scripture, I thought it's very difficult to find 5 passages that have meant so much to you. But this was the second passage I wrote down, and it has over the years been one of the most powerful passages in my life, because it lets me understand some very simple but central truths in the lives of God's people. In this passage of Scripture, when we finished looking at it this morning, there are 2 things I want you to see. I want you to see your will. Man has a will in his life. But I want you to see God's sovereignty. And when man's will and God's sovereignty get together, it makes a combination that is totally and absolutely unbelievable. This passage of Scripture will reveal to us 6 steps to spiritual success in the life of any believer. It's a fascinating passage because Saul's ministry is coming to an end. God is through with him. He's condemned him. Saul has not been obedient to God. He was called by man, and man wanted a king. And now God has decided to set Saul aside. And he speaks to his servant Samuel, and he said, "Samuel, I want you to go down to Bethlehem to the house of Jesse. He has sons there. And I have chosen one of them to be the next king of Israel. And I want you to anoint him. And then from there, it'll be up to me to intervene in his life." Listen as I read these verses, starting with verse 10. "Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said unto Jesse, 'Are here all thy children?' And he said, 'There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep.' And Samuel said unto Jesse, 'Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither.' And now he sent and brought him in. He was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, 'Arise and anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, 'Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well.' And Saul said unto his servants, 'Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me.' Then answered one of the servants and said, 'Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is a cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him.' Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, 'Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep.'" Here's a young man who is in his late teens. The scholars all agree he was somewhere between 16 and 19 years old. He's been a shepherd boy. He's the youngest of these 8 boys in this family. Now, God is setting aside Saul because he's been disobedient to God, and he's failed in the commands that God gave him. I want you to imagine this. Here's an omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God who's sitting in heaven looking upon his nation Israel and all the people involved there. And now that Israel started with the king, they have to carry on with the king. And God is saying, I will choose from among the Israelites a man to lead my people. The man he chose is the mightiest king in the scripture. His name is mentioned more than any other king. The principles that he taught us are greater than almost any other man in the Old Testament. There was not a preacher or a prophet. And God used him greatly. Why did God choose David? How did God work in David's life once he chose him? The reason I like this story for me and for you, it's another person just like us. And yet he's about the age of most of you sitting in this congregation this morning. The text is found in the 18th verse of this chapter. Saul is troubled and they need a musician to calm him down. And though there are many professional musicians in the court, a servant speaks up. And he said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, a mighty valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. I'm sure that Samuel, when he walked away from Jesse's house, is thinking, what have I just done? I've anointed a teenager to be the next king. He's a shepherd. How in the world is he going to make the transition from the sheepfold of the palace? How is he going to trade his shepherd's staff for a scepter? Well, you see, that's God's business. And I believe the reason that God chose David is found in this passage of Scripture because of the choices that David had made in his life up until his late teens. You are making the choices today, young people, that are going to set the course of your life. And as God looked down upon the people of Israel, he saw David and he said, this man has made the right choices. He is the right person to lead my people Israel. What are those choices? Number one, he developed his abilities. He's cunning in playing. David was given natural talents in music. And while he was out keeping the sheep, sitting around in the field, he wasn't daydreaming about nothing. He taught himself to play the harp. As a matter of fact, later we see that he manufactured harps for Israel for a while. And he got good at it. He developed his talents. He had natural abilities from God. And as they begin to come out in him, he recognized them. You know, every one of you have natural abilities from God. There are many of them. They're multiple. But he will reveal to you in your life those things you need to develop. And that's what you're doing in school right now. You're developing your life for a greater future service for the God we serve. First time I found this passage, I was a younger man living in Atlanta, and I liked to watch the Atlanta Hawks. They just started their basketball team, and they had a young man named Spud Webb. He won the national dunking contest 2 years in a row. He reported his height at 5'6". Now, 5'6 is pretty short for the NBA. And yet, he was one of the most majestic handlers of a basketball I've ever seen. And I don't know why he wasn't tied to the ground, but he could jump higher than anybody I'd ever seen. When they interviewed Spud Webb, he said, well, when I was born, my dad loved basketball. And when they brought me home from the hospital, he put a basketball in my crib with me. And every day I played with that basketball. And when I would go to school, I would dribble my basketball to school. And when I'd come home, I'd dribble my basketball home. And he developed from that the talent that made him the leading slam dunk artist in the NBA. That simple. David was disciplined. His dad didn't check every day to see if he'd practice an hour on the harp. David chose to do that himself. He did that of his own will. David was determined. Every time he'd make a mistake, he'd correct it. He'd get better at the harp. And yet God used this talent that David chose to develop as the element to get him from the sheepfold to the throne room. And God will do that for you. He will move you to where you should be based on what you do with what He's given you now. He developed his abilities. But secondly, he defeated his fears. He was a mighty, valiant man. It'd be hard for me to say about a teenager. A mighty, valiant man. Well, we see in chapter 17, verse 34 and 35, when David is talking to Saul after he's volunteered to fight Goliath. And I'd think it'd take a pretty brave little small Jewish boy to fight an over 9 foot tall giant. For some reason or other, he wasn't overwhelmed with a natural fear. He was just mad because this giant was slandering his God. And David never thought he could defeat Goliath, but he knew God through him could defeat Goliath. Let me tell you something. The scripture talks about fear over 500 times. And as we look at the emotional states that are described of men, jealousy and love, all of those states are ascribed to God in the scripture, but one. There's one emotional state God does not have. That's fear. There's nothing He's afraid of. But man by nature has fears. You have fears. I have fears. And we have to battle those fears every day. Well, how do we overcome our fears? How do we defeat them? 1 John 4:18 says, "Perfect love casteth out fear." David loved his father. His father loved him. His father said, "I have a job for you to do. I'm going to make you a shepherd to protect the sheep of our family." And every man would be afraid of a lion and a bear when he's got nothing but a staff and a slingshot. But yet David said, "My love for my father and my desire to fulfill the responsibility he's given me is greater than my fear." If you can't find a love for God greater than your fear, fear will consume you, young person. It will keep you from finding the will of God. It'll keep you from accomplishing the purpose of God in your life. Perfect love casteth out fear. And then listen to Psalm 23 that David wrote. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." The presence of the Lord casteth out fear. When you walk with God, there's nothing to be afraid of. When you're in God's will, there's nothing that can hurt you except that God allows to hurt you to help you. When I think about this passage, I think about something that happened years ago when my younger son was about 4. I was out in the garage working on the car. And I needed a tool. And I said, "Son, run downstairs to the basement and get this tool." And he started around the corner of the garage and he stopped. And he stood there a few minutes and he came back and he said, "It's dark, Dad. I can't go. It's dark." And I thought, well, I guess I was afraid when I was that small. So I said, "I'll go with you." And I walked out and took him by the hand and we walked down the stairs and opened the door of the dark basement and turned the light on. And he was happy. He was joyous. Fear was gone. Fear was gone because he was walking with his daddy, who he thought could handle any monster that came up, that could take care of anything that came to his life. He overcame that fear. Well, the third thing I see that I really like, he destroyed his enemies. He's a man of war. In this passage in 2 Samuel 17 that tells us about slaying the lion and the bear, I think it's extremely important to understand that every one of us have enemies and have enemies that will encroach themselves into our lives from time to time. David had some options when this lion came or bear came. He could have climbed up in a tree and said, "Shoo, get away from here. I don't want you around my father's sheep." But David, as a young man, as a teenager, was smart enough to know if I let that lion get one of the sheep, he'll be back. If I let that bear in this camp, he'll be back. If I scare him off, they'll be back. But if I kill him, they won't be back. I'll destroy him. Where they'll not be here. With the help of God, I'll finish the job. He slew the lion and the bear. He didn't just run them off. He fought to the end. All his life, you see him fighting. He's a teenager now, but if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 21, he's an old man in the last year of his life. Here's what the scripture said. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. Started fighting giants as a teenager and is still fighting giants the last day of his life. Let me tell you about the enemy Satan will send you. They're out to destroy you. And if you don't destroy them, they'll be back. If you don't get rid of those sinful habits, if you don't use the help of God, because David could have only destroyed that lion and that bear with the help of God, you can't win. You can never have a life full of accomplishment for God. And that's important. I'll tell you something else I really like about this point, him being a man of war. If all I read about David was he's sitting out under a tree playing a harp, I'd be worried. It kind of bothers me to see a boy that's just so musical and so talented that that's all he's interested in. But David could pick up his harp and play beautiful music, and there as a teenage boy, he wrote many of the psalms we read when we're troubled. Those psalms are songs. Most of them are songs written by David. And this guy who could play a harp and think on God, who could sit there at night and look at the stars and say, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day to day utter speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge." And that was a song of David. But this same man could lay his harp down and pick his slingshot up and walk out to meet a giant on the battlefield and say, "This is for God. And I'll not allow my enemies to destroy me." The fourth thing I want you to see about David, he discerned practically. I love this point. He was prudent in matters. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, it means he discerned practically. Prudent in this original language means he could separate mentally things. He was intelligent in his speech. He said the right things. He had common sense. Now, you're getting an education right now, and education is a good thing, but it's not much good without common sense. The old Puritans used to say, when common sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. David was a man who was of common sense. Here's how he held common sense. He was careful to avoid errors. 1 Samuel 18:5. David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. He's got a mission, a duty. And he behaved himself wisely. And then Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servant. And the next verse says that he handled himself more wisely. Prudent in matters. He paid attention to everyday things. He was observant of what he said and what he did. This is one of the greatest destructive forces in young people today. You don't pay attention to what you say and what you do and what you allow to slip into your life. But David did. He discerned practically in matters, prudent in matters. How do you think? How do you react? What do you avoid? What do you use to put your energies on? What do you use your mental powers for? David was prudent in matters. That's quite a bit to say for a teenager, young people. And yet at the same time, it's something that every single one of you have the ability to accomplish. That every single one of you can do if you simply stop and think before you act. If you simply stop and think before you speak. David did. Can you see why God said, "This is the man I want to lead my people Israel"? Because of the decisions he's made as he's growing up. Because of how he's handled his life, and in that how he'll handle my people in the future. And then the scripture says of him, a little simple term, he's a comely person. Now what does that mean? Well, he's handsome. Well, yeah, it means he's handsome, but it means more than that. It means he demonstrated cleanliness. He's the bearer of quality in appearance. Now, some of you that are so happy with the grunge look ought to listen to this. This is modern society. I know your generation thinks in these terms, but my generation does not. When I was a little boy, I lived about a block and a half from the local barber. And every time I was sent to the barber to get a haircut, my mom would say, "Come in, take a shower, get dressed, go get a haircut." The older I got, the more I thought, that's kind of foolish. Man, I'm just going to go up there and sit in the chair and let him cut my hair and pay him and come home. And one time at the dinner table, I said, why do I have to take a shower and get dressed to go to the barber shop? My dad said, "Son, you're a representative of our family in this town. Everybody knows who you are. And everywhere you go, you represent our family. And I want you to be dressed right. I want you to look good. I want people to think well of our family." Let me tell you something, young person. If you call yourself a Christian, you're in the family of God. And everything you do and everywhere you go reflects on your family. One of the reasons less people are getting saved today than we've seen in the past is the fact that Christians are not acting like Christians, and Christians don't look like Christians. He's a comely person in his appearance. Life shows the presence of quality. I like that. I read that by one of the commentaries. The life of David showed the presence of quality. When I was in the service years ago, I took a class in command presence. It was a most interesting class because they said to us, some men have command presence. Other men never develop it. A person who has command presence, when they walk into the room, everybody notices them. Everybody wants to talk to them. Everybody wants to listen to them. David had command presence as a teenager because of how he acted, how he dressed, and what he did. Not just in appearance, but in associations. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, written by David's father. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. People notice you and think about you on the basis of the company you choose to run with. Think about that. My grandmother used to say years ago, birds of a feather flock together. I used to think, that's the corniest saying I ever heard. But the older I got, the more I understood it. Birds of a feather do flock together. You don't see mixed flocks of geese flying around, geese with blackbirds. But you know what? We choose our friends. And those who look at us measure us to a great extent by the friends that we choose. Tell me about your associations, and I'll tell you about your walk with God. Tell me who you choose to be close to and who you choose to be friends with. Tell me who your heroes are. And I'll tell you what your relationship with God is. And there's one last thing in this passage that I love. It says, he's a comely person and the Lord is with him. They're a team. They're together. Look at this. God and a teenage boy are a team. They walk together. David always walked with God and worked for God as a young man. That's how he got to be king. That's how he got to be chosen from all the potential people in the whole nation of Israel that could have been king. He walked with God. Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? I want you to listen to that just a minute. You can't walk with God, young person, unless you agree with God. I'm afraid one of the things I hear that bothers me most about young people today are their disagreements with God. They're looking at God's word and deciding, no, that's not exactly what he means. That's not the way I want to do it. They put their own interpretation on what God means when he tells us to avoid those things which are wicked. To avoid those things which are contrary to his nature. You see, it's not looking at the world around us and deciding what's right and wrong. It's looking at God above us and deciding what's right or wrong. And you can't walk with God unless you agree with God. And that's part of what you're doing in your Christian experience, in your Christian life. You're growing to agreement with God. But I'll tell you something. The more you agree with God, the less you're going to agree with the world you live in. The less you're going to agree with the type of amusement and entertainment you choose. The less you're going to agree with the places you put your energy in your life. Do you walk with the Lord because he walked with him? Because he agreed with him? He worked for him. He's been a teenager all these years. He's been keeping sheep. And God looked down and said, he's the man to be president. He's the man to be king, to rule the whole nation. So now he's walked with me up to this point. It's time for him to go to work for me. I've got a mission for him to do, a task for him to fulfill. If you could talk to David today, he'd probably say, I wasn't perfect, had a couple or three failures. But I found God's will and I did it. I did what God wanted me to do with my life as opposed to what I wanted to do with my life. That's the question every one of you will have to answer between now and whenever you go home to glory. Will you walk with God? If you do, you'll work for God. There'll be something in your life, no matter what he calls you to do, be a carpenter, a bricklayer, or a preacher. There'll be something in your life that is a work for the God that created you, and he made you for a specific purpose and for a very specific work. You see, when Samuel, who I'm sure was somewhat concerned about anointing this teenager to someday be a king, I'm sure he didn't realize that David had prepared himself to be a good king because he'd been a good shepherd. And he was a good shepherd because he was a good son. Think about this. What a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. If you will use your will to do these things, if you use your will to develop your ability, defeat your fear, destroy your enemies, discern practically, demonstrate cleanliness, and be devoted to the Lord, I promise you a great spiritual blessing in life. I promise you a satisfaction in your old age when you can say, I haven't been perfect, but I work for God. Young people, I want you to know that peace in your heart. I want you to know what life's all about. I want you to know why God created you. The most precious thing in the world He gave you was His Son. And the next most precious thing was your life. Will you not use it to serve Him? Think about this passage. I pray God's Spirit will bother your mind with it until you submit to it. Dear God, thank You for the truth You've taught us. Thank You for the example David's given us. When as a young man he used his will to do those things which made him become great in the eyes of Israel and in the eyes of God. Thank You that he worked for You and he worshiped You. And thank You for the wonderful psalms that he wrote and the stories he's given us. And even the truth he's taught us in his failures and how he repented every time he failed. Help these young people to know these truths. But more than that, God, help them to practice them in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.